here. Do that now.
You let me know when.
Yeah, okay, I'll give you the... Great to be here. Thanks for allowing us to come. Really good to see Will with two Bs, and also Lee with one B. Weber? Two Bs, not two Bs. Anyway, that was pretty bad. You know, Lee in his prayer and his introduction already started it. We've already started this issue of evangelizing. And I think evangelization of the lost, sometimes for folks, is terrifying. Just absolutely terrifying for some folks. They go, oh, I'm not gifted, I don't, you know, I'll listen, but I don't know if it's, you know, for me, type of thing. In fact, I had a friend of mine, he's a pretty good theologian, said to me one time, he said, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so therefore, you know, I don't exercise that gift. I thought to myself, you know, what do you do with through the work of an evangelist? You know, so I said to him, I say to people, if you don't have the gift of evangelism, fake it. Just fake it. God will bless your socks right off. God will forgive you. Act like you got it. You know, carry tracts hanging all over the place. You know, bumper stickers, the whole thing. Just don't drive real fast. But, I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. So, what we're going to do, I was talking to Lee about this, instead of just preaching about evangelism, we want to discuss evangelism. We want to talk about it. It's the old adage, you know, do you give a person, a hungry person, a fish, or you teach them how to fish? And I want to give a fish, you know, I want to do that, but I also want to teach how to fish. I think that's really the job of the evangelist. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. My name is Chris Schroeder, and I think... This is being taped, isn't it? Yes. Okay, that ruined that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 10 and following some of these verses. See, people think evangelism or evangelist. And we're going to talk about this a little bit further. But some people have the idea of an evangelist is just a man who comes and evangelizes all over the place. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, notice the word order here too, some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice prepositional phrases here. Okie doke. Notice the object of the preposition as well. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So what is the job of these gifts? The gift of pastor, the gift of teacher, the gift of evangelist, the gift of... Actually, pastor is the only time it's used here. Used in the New Testament. It really means shepherd's appointment. And it only means... It's only used... The English pastor in the New Testament, it's only used once. And it's in the plural. Once. That's it. Pastor's not even used. It's shepherd. In fact, Weymouth and Beck translate this... Translate this word pastor into shepherd, and that's how it should be translated, actually. So you've got here, and it's transgender. That is to say, it doesn't have a gender. So a woman could have the gift. A woman could have the gift of evangelism, A man could have the gift of evangelism. A woman could have the gift of shepherding. A man could have the gift of shepherding, etc. You understand what this is? Apostles and prophets, they're no longer in our midst, but we experience their ministry through the New Testament. We have this. We can talk a long time, but the point I'm trying to make is the evangelist for what? For the maturing of the saints. So my job as an evangelist, and that's I have the gift, and you have a gift too. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have a gift. And one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is that He's gifted each Christian with a dominant gift and maybe other gifts as well. Less dominant, but you have at least one dominant gift. It's true. I mean, that's true. There's between 19 to 21 gifts in the New Testament for the believer. And you have at least one, and you might have a multiple. And so you look at this, and it says the evangelist is gifted for the perfecting of the saints. So what is a... let me tell you, I have a friend of mine who's got the gift of shepherding. He's with the Lord now. But he taught me how to do a hospital visitation. I don't have that gift, but he taught me how to do hospital visitation. He taught me how to marry somebody, actually how to bury somebody. So he said, I'm going to take this funeral. You want to come? So I sat way in the back when the funeral was going on, and I took copious notes. I took real extensive notes on how to do a funeral. And he showed me how to do it. He taught me how to do a hospital visitation. And it was interesting not to stand on the little hose. Not to sit on the bed. Wash your hands before you go there, How to do these different types of things, which I really appreciated. And he was fulfilling this passage for the maturing of the saints. So I could do those things. And what is that? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is our responsibility today. This is our responsibility this weekend. And this is fun. It is a lot of fun. I'm telling you right now, we will have fun. Evangelizing is not, hello there, how are you? So good to see you. Do you know Jesus? I don't know what's with the British accent either. I don't know why that is. But I just give it all the time. And so, yes, thank you. Thank you. It's just wonderful of you. Do you know the Lord? Let me give you a tract. We find out it's the River Hawks. It's the River Hawk schedule. Thank you very much. Does that get me to heaven? No. And it didn't get them to heaven this year. I've been finding out a little bit about that. They didn't have a good record. Anyway, so we're going to talk about evangelism. A couple of things we're going to do. We're going to talk about what is personal evangelism. See, I'm with an organization called the Ezekiel Project. We specialize in open-air evangelism. We teach seminars. We teach one at Moody Bible Institute. That's the last, I saw you in May. June. Yes, that's right. He was taking a course. You're doing the what, the 20-year plan for the 3-year degree?
Thanks a lot.
Yeah, that's all right, Will. That's all right. But, and we've known each other for a long time. We've got a common friend Moore, Brian. Brian, that's it. Moore, Brian, sir, yes, sir. Drop and give me. No, anyway. So I saw him, by the way, and I told you that in June. Yeah, I did. I think I told you that in June. Anyway, we saw him in Jerusalem. Yeah, he's getting his PhD in Hebrew. Both are Air Force Academy graduates, and good, both very good men. Anyway, so. So I don't know why we digressed on that. I don't know why we said that kind of stuff. But we're going to have a lot of fun. And so we specialize in open-air evangelism. We teach a course on open-air evangelism at Moody Bible Institute in June. And sometimes it's been in May. But we teach that. But whether it's Billy Graham and 100,000 out L.A. Coliseum, he's had 100,000. He had 1 million in Seoul, Korea. One meeting, 1 million, with Billy Kim, the Korean evangelist, translating for him. 1 million in one meeting. Whether it's that meeting or you're sitting next to a person, and how you doing? right next to him, it's still personal. It's personal evangelism. But when we talk about personal evangelism, we're going to talk about us talking to somebody one-on-one. Now, that might terrify you, but it's not as bad as you think. It's not as bad as you think. And you say, well, that doesn't terrify me at all. Okay, cool. That's cool. I'm glad that doesn't terrify you in any way, shape, or form. But the thing about it is it does some other people. But we're going to talk about this, and we're going to, it's exciting. It really is. And you might feel, I don't have it at all. I just don't have it. I just don't know how. I don't know. You ever feel that way? Uh-huh. Yeah, you're not shaking your head. You're not doing anything. You're just going looking at me going, Chris, what? I don't want to shake my head. Okay, so the thing about it is it affects us all. Even when we're gifted, we still get nervous. We still get nervous. We wonder what to do. We're going to talk about this stuff. Okie doke. But I've got two Vanna Whites working with me. By the way, these are our students. All are our students with the Ezekiel Project. Or if you're with the Ezekiel Project, stand up, please. Please. Okay. And we've got a couple from Arkansas, Michigan, Iowa, Missouri, near Tokyo, Japan, New York State, Holland, right there, Missouri.
Carbondale,
that's right. Illinois. He's got a home stater here. Cincinnati, Ohio, plays on my program. Okay, and then also Zambia. And, well, you know, what do you call home? Michigan? Zambia?
Zambia.
Yeah, Zambia. He's raised in the mission field. And then Iowa, again, we got two islands, okay? And then Tokyo. We got Michigan and Kansas. Thank you very much. You may sit down. And if you wouldn't mind passing those things out, we've got notes for you. How many need a pen? You're not getting notes. How many need a pen? Raise thy hand. Oh. Good hands. Play softball.
Kind of, sort of.
Who needs a pen? Good, you, yeah, definitely. Good hand. River Hawks material. Okay, center field. Who? Okay, which one you want? Blue? You like blue? Okay, these are all his. If you would return those pens to stand up, Tsubasa. Thank you so much. Anybody else need a pen? Okay. All right. We got these fill in the blanks. They're not big blanks. They're not like anti-disestablishmentarianism and that kind of stuff. And don't worry about the blanks. If you miss a blank, we'll get you the blanks. Okay. We don't want to miss. I didn't get the word and I didn't get it. Okay. Well, don't worry about it. Okay, we'll just move on and get you the blank later, okay? All right, don't miss 16 other blanks later, you know. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Let's talk about personal evangelism. What is personal evangelism? All right, let's just talk about some definitions. Everybody look at me, please. Let's talk about this. What is personal evangelism? Give me some feedback.
Sharing.
Huh?
Sharing.
Okay. Can you a little more definitive?
Sharing how the Lord's worked in your life.
Okay. That could be through a testimony. Okay. Sharing how the Lord's worked in your life. Any others?
Perhaps just get to know them.
Pardon me?
Just get to know them and see if you have any common...
Getting to know you, getting to know all of us. Oh, sorry. What else?
Sharing the gospel.
Say again?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel. Okay, cool. Anything else? Because we're going to have to composite this. We're going to have to, like, stick them all together.
Listening.
Huh?
Listening.
Somebody said something.
Listening.
Yeah, that's it's really funny. I couldn't hear you. Ay. That's like the time I preached at Rutgers University, and I said, it's a lost opportunity, and I get to the one thing, I said, what was his problem? And I put it up there, and I misspelt the word ignorant. At Rutgers University. It was pathetic. Okay, listening. Okay, that's what we want to do. Let's look at some dictionary definition. Let's look at that. It says, it's the zealous preaching. Here's what the dictionary says. It's the zealous preaching and dissemination of the gospel as through missionary work. And so what is wrong with this definition? What's wrong with that definition? Anything wrong with that? Yes.
It's too narrow.
Wiseacres, I'm telling you. It's too narrow. Does this sound familiar to you at all, this course? Okay. All right. It's too narrow. Why is it too narrow? And he's not allowed to speak for the rest of the night. No. Okay. Why is it too narrow? Well, it's just not through missionary work. What's missionary work mean? What does that mean? And what's zealous preaching? Not all zealous preaching is evangelistic. You've seen this, the guys on TV, right? And I want to tell you, and the Lord, he loves you. You know, I'm going, no, that's evangelism, you know? Is that what that is? And you just and it's not clear on what the gospel is. It's not clear on what the gospel is. Somebody asked one time, this evangelist, they asked her about what does it mean to be born again. You know what she said? She said, being born again is like looking at a beautiful picture. Whoa. Everybody that goes to the art museum is saved. I just can't believe that. Just get them to the art museum or just hang up. Picture. How you doing? You like that? Oh, that's really beautiful. God bless you. You're going to heaven. We'll start the follow-up now. Okay, so it's not clear on what the gospel is. Let's look at the etymological. Man, that's a cool word. It makes me sound smart if you can say it. It means, where do you get the word from? Where does the word, the etymology, where does the word come from? It comes from the Greek through the Latin. The Latin is the word evangelium, which is derived from the Greek, I think I'm saying this, you, sounds good to me, right? You, well or good, and angelos, which means messenger, a good, well or good messenger, a messenger of good news. So that's the root word of it, you know, that's the root derivation of it, not derivation, but the etymology of the word. Okay, so this is where you're getting it from. And then also, let's look at our class definition. J.C. McCauley taught at Moody Bible Institute. He wrote a book on evangelism. He taught personal evangelism at Moody Bible Institute for a number of years. He said this. He said, evangelism is the activity of the church in telling the gospel to sinners with the intent to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Notice the word, with the intent. That's what J.C. McCauley said. And so the activity of the church in telling the gospel to sinners with the intent to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He said, such was the evangelism according to Paul, going out in love as Christ's agent in the world to teach sinners the truth of the gospel with the view of converting and saving them. Oh, don't you dare ram it down my throat. How dare you try to convert me? Oh, I just say right off the bat, I can't convert you. Oh, really? No, I can't. Only God can convert you. I'm just telling you how you can get converted. You know, but we're going with the view to lead them to Christ. That's what we're doing. I like to put it this way. We're going for the throat. We're going to tell them how to get saved. That's what we're doing. I want to tell them how to get saved. Somebody did that with you, eh? Is that true? Somebody told you about it, risked the friendship, had the cotton mouth, clammy hands, sweaty armpits, going, they reject me, I don't know. But let me just go ahead and just tell you Jesus loves you. You know, or however they do it. They take the risk. Right? Somebody did that for you. Aren't you indebted to them? I am. I praise God that somebody told me about Jesus Christ. I had a friend of mine that hitchhiked 8 hours to get to me to tell me about Jesus Christ because he had just done it. And he couldn't hold it in. And I thought to myself, wow, that's fantastic. I didn't believe it because we were both Roman Catholic. And I thought he was playing for the University of Louisville, flanker back, and he hitchhiked all the way from Louisville to Northern Ohio just to tell me about Jesus Christ. And I thought, John, I'm okay, man. You maybe played a couple games without a helmet. I don't know. You know, maybe you hit your head on the goalpost. I'm not sure. But I'm okay. Then a Protestant came and told me about how I could know for sure I can go to heaven when I died. And that really got me because I knew all Protestants were going to hell. I knew that. All Protestants going to hell, man. That's what I'm going to have to say. If we're in a car accident and I'm alive and he's about to die, I'm spitting on this guy's forehead because I got to baptize him. And you think I'm joking. That's exactly what we used to think. And that's, we discussed that with the priest in sixth grade. You know, you got to baptize him. Then I could baptize him and make him a Catholic to let him maybe get to heaven, but we're not sure. Okay, so that's what, you know, but we want to go and tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody did that for you. Somebody did that to me. No questions about it. I praise God for that. I praise God for that effort. So why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you?
Oh, I'm afraid what they're going to think of me.
Tough nuggies. You know, they're going to be actually they're going to be really grateful. They'll be grateful to you, especially if they trust Christ. But we're so afraid, and the devil really likes to play head games with us. Leonard Rasher. Leonard Rasher taught again at Moody Bible Institute. And Leonard Rasher, you just got to understand this guy. When I was to school at Moody Bible Institute, my wife and I graduated from MBI. We were old by then. Not that it took me a long time to go through Moody. It just, we were married 4.5 years prior to going to Moody. And so when I stepped on the campus at the age of 25, and I graduated at 27, Barb and I did, and I remember I went mid-year. I had to make up a whole semester. I went mid-year, so it was January, and I had the luxury of finding out about these core courses that I could take that I, you know, I'm coming in now into the fall. I had the luxury of finding out when the incoming class I could take whoever I want to find out who's good. So as a 25-year-old guy already in the ministry, I wanted to find out who was doing it. Not just who was going to teach it. I wanted to find out who was going to teach it, but who was also doing it. That's Len Rasher. Len Rasher looks like, Len Rasher's kind of portly, and he did a great D.L. Moody imitation, you know? And later Moody allowed beards and such. This guy, look, he pretty... took his glasses, put them on the end of his nose, and he looked just like D.L. It was really scary. Len Rasher was him and his brother were twins, and he was a graduate of MBI. And Len Rasher, this guy, man alive. I mean, real laid back. He's so laid back, he borders on unconsciousness. And just really a laid back type of guy, but really aggressive. And I took it from him. Because Len Rasher led people to Christ. I remember one time, this is after I graduated from Moody, and I saw we became friends. Len Rasher and I are still friends to this day. He works in Oklahoma on an Indian reservation after he retired from Moody. And I met him in the hallway, and he's just, you know, here's Len Rasher, okay? He just comes in like this. He's walking along like this. He's got this black guy next to him, a lot taller, in a green leisure suit. Okay, you remember the leisure suit? You guys know this. Lime green. Good thing he forgot the battery pack. You know, that thing would have blinded me if he would have had plugged in. And the thing is, and then he had gold all around his neck. And he had a ring. He had a ring on every finger. And this guy, when he smiled, I think his name was Willie, had a grill. I mean, you know, he was going, you know, put the shades on. This was in the tunnels at Moody. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And I saw Len Rasher comes up, and he goes, hey, Chris, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good, Len. How you doing? Actually, I said, Dr. Rasher. And he said, I want you to meet Willie. Willie goes, how you doing? How's it going? And I said, I'm doing good, I'm doing good. How are you doing? He goes, I'm doing good. And Willie, why don't you tell Chris what happened to you? I trusted Christ as my Savior. Cool. Isn't that cool? That's a great story. Except for this one couple of facts here. Len went after this guy. This guy was a pimp with a whole bunch of lady prostitutes making money for him. He was a pimp on the streets of Chicago, and Len Rasher led him to Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, as I, and that was after I graduated. Len Rasher did it. You know what he says about evangelism? Notice what he says. He says, and this is what I love about Len Rasher, and he allowed us to use these notes. I mean, we massaged these notes, and I said, I called up Len Rasher, and I said, I want to teach personal evangelism. Can I use your notes? He goes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So I said, okay, that's fantastic. Thank you, Dr. Rasher. And he said this, Leonard Rasher said this, it is the activity of believers in telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent to lead him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with the person on a one-to-one individual basis. Okie doke. So this is it. It's the activity of believers in telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent of leading them to Christ. Saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is dealing with the person on a one-to-one individual basis. Now I guess that's really narrowing the whole idea of personal evangelism, one-to-one, talking to another human being. But listen, when we preach in the open air and we've got a crowd of 400, we're really talking to one person. I had a friend of mine, Don Cole, who is a radio pastor at Moody Bible Institute. He said this, he was a good friend of mine, and he said he was given advice by Paul Little's dad, Robert Little, who was the radio pastor at Moody Bible Institute prior to Don Cole. And he said when he took the position from Robert Little, he said Robert Little gave him the advice. He said when you're talking to that microphone, talk to one person. You might have maybe a million in the audience. You're talking to one person. And that's true in the open air. That's true with Billy Graham. That's true. You're talking really to one person. You're really ministering in that regard. So we could say that this really, you know, spans every other kind. But we're talking one-to-one. I'm sitting there. I'm going, how you doing, Tsubasa? Good to meet you. How's it going? How are you? You know, finding out as much as you can. We're going to talk about this, too. We'll talk about this tomorrow on how to lead somebody to Christ. What do you actually do in leading somebody to Christ? How do you find out? You find out as much as you can. So it's a one-to-one. There's four essentials to these definitions. And number one on this, the activity of believers as God's agents or ambassadors. We're God's agents. I love this. He has told us to be an agent for him. God wants us together. We're workers together. This whole idea of God doesn't need me. Yeah, he does. It's exactly what he's designed it to be. So he can use you. Yeah. And you say, can God use me? Yes. Let him. Yes. And there's people that only you are going to be able to minister to. It's true. Only you're going to be able to do that. You know, not me. I don't live here. You. And your sphere, and your circle of friends, and your circle of influence, etc. Only you're going to be able to do this. This is cool. You mean to say to me, Chris, that God wants to use me? No, I don't mean to say that. God means to say that. He wants to use you. God is telling you that. And this is exactly what it is. And what an honor and a privilege for us. So it's the activity of believers. We're God's agents or ambassadors. So we better get the message straight. Okay, if we're ambassadors. It has to do with the telling or teaching of the gospel. People think that when you're an evangelist, you don't have to have any theological training whatsoever. You really don't need to know about that. I want to tell you something, a little secret. It's exactly the opposite. You better know exactly what you're talking about. Now, I'm not saying to be a good evangelist, you have to have a PhD or a PhD in Bible. No. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but you do need to know what you're talking about. You get the toughest questions on the streets. There's no question about it. We were in a bar one time. We went and took our Bibles. We were real subtle in those days. And we took our Bibles to a bar, and we went into this bar, and we put the Bibles down, and we said, we'll have a Coke, and we want to open it. Just like an alcoholic would. They don't trust anybody. They're gonna open the can of pop. They're not gonna let you do it. They might slip something in it. So they're not gonna allow that. They go whatever it is. So we say I like to open it, please. And so we start talking to people, and we talk to this one guy, and he trusted Christ as his personal savior. Yes! It was fantastic. We loved it. Trusted Christ. I mean, that's what we want. That's what we're going for. That's why we were there. And this is the coolest thing. It's the coolest to lead somebody to Christ. So we closed the bar. That is to say, it was late. It was late. And everybody had left this bar, and we're walking out, right? And as I'm walking through the parking lot, there's an empty parking lot. This car, like a Caprice. Remember the old Caprices? Big honking cars. Big wide bodies. They were really big. Not the little teeny Caprices. I don't think they're fuel efficient. They didn't even think of fuel efficiency. 19 cents a gallon, Anyway, you got this big Caprice with six guys sitting in the car. Three in the back, three in the front, because they all both had bench in front. None of this cool stuff. And they were in the car, and so I go like this, moron Chris, that's me. And I go, hey, stop. And then they go, and I put my head in there, I said, hey. Yeah, he looked at me just like you're looking at me, Jason. And I said, hey, just wanted to let you know that Jesus loves you. And I started talking to him, right? All of a sudden, from across the other end of the parking lot, which was vast. Hey, wait a minute! This guy's like bolting right for us like Barry Sanders. He's looking right at us. He's running like crazy right to the car. Hey, wait a second! And he gets to the car, and he like shoves me out of the way. And he sticks his head in the window. He goes, you need Jesus! Trust in him! I just did it! It's fantastic! The guy that just got saved. Now, he never took a course in theology, and he never took a course in personal evangelism. But what he was doing was, he was so excited about him having new life, he couldn't help it. Somebody once said that evangelism is neither obligatory nor optional. It's inevitable. And I like that very much, because what happens is you just can't help it. It's the greatest thing ever. So I got to share it. That's what this guy was doing. But the point I'm trying to make is on the telling and teaching of the gospel, we are teaching people. People think that Christianity, you got to be a mental midget to be a Christian. That Christianity has no foundation mentally. He just, oh, I just believe it. It just, you know, it's like the existentialism, you know, all over the place. Not. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. And that's what I love about being a Christian. It is defensible. So we teach the gospel to people. And you ladies out there who think that when I take that child, or I don't know, how old is your daughter there?
Four.
Let me ask you a question, if I may. Mm-hmm. She asked you some tough questions?
Sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, who is God's wife? That's a biggie. You know? Besides, why is the sky blue? You know? And I'm sure our pilot man can tell us that, why the sky is blue. But the thing is, I know you can. And so the thing about it is, you know, they ask you the toughest theological questions. The toughest. You got to know. You got to know. There's no, in fact, quite frankly, there is no excuse not to know. We have all the software. We got all the stuff there to know it. And we can know it. So we're teaching it. And then also it tells us to who or to whom the gospel is directed. And that would be sinners. Right? Is there any lack of sinners?
Nope.
No, man. Just go to the mall, wherever that is. You know, we're out in the country. But those guys, I saw a guy driving a truck, if he doesn't know Christ. And also, by the way, I'll be right back. Oh, okay. Sandy. You know Sandy? Do you know Sandy the secretary? That sounds like funny, doesn't it? Sandy the secretary works with the Farm Bureau. Right over here, Sandy. And then Ann, who's taking, what's that guy's name? Who's the boss man here?
Roger.
Taking Ann, who's taking Roger's position when he retires at the end of this year. Okay, so they're both working in the office. So without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We have to get to them. We have to get to them. We don't get to them. Who's going to get to them? I tell you who wants to get to them. The cults do. The Jehovah's Witnesses want to get to them. They're going to burn forever without Jesus Christ. They might be nice people. They might really pay their taxes. They might be the best kind of. Without Jesus Christ, they're going to burn forever. So we got to get to them. We have to get to them. And so, you know, wherever we are, there's no lack for this. And it's with the view or intent to winning them to Christ. This is what I want to do. I want to lead them to Christ. It changes everything. Our whole orientation's different. Are you homeschooled? Not really. My son, JC, was homeschooled the whole way. But we hobnob with people. We minister to people. But we have to have the idea, the way the Lord has the idea, of looking at these people as lost. And you go and do those things and you minister to those people all the time with the view of leading them to Christ. This is exactly what we want to do. So let's just talk. How long have I been going? I don't even know. Am I done? You were done 10 minutes ago, Chris. How long do I got? It's 7:15. Will, help me out here.
You can go to
8:30. No. Okay, I'm going to go. Yeah, what am I going to say? Wow. Wow. Turn that off. Turn that off right away. We're actually 1:20 over. And we're just at the middle of this first page. This is pathetic. This is really pathetic. What we're going to do is we're going to stop. But I want you to look at those notes and take a guess at what we're going to say in those blanks. Okay, can I see you in the picture? These are good notes. I like this. You even got footnotes too. makes it really intelligent. I'm done. I think I'm supposed to be done. But I know you guys are going to give me grace because we did drive all that way. Okay. But what evangelism is not. We're going to talk about this because the thing about it is this. Well, we have to understand why we are doing what we're doing. We can talk about techniques to work blue in the face. We can talk about making pies and then when the plumber comes and offer him pie. What plumber ever turned down pie? You know? And how to bridge with that guy when the plumber comes or when he's, you know, he's, how do you bridge with that person? How do you do, we're going to talk about that. You know, I'm in college, man. I'm in college. And how do I talk to my professor? How do I do this? What do I say? But if we don't have a heart for it, the know-how is not going to make any difference. It's not going to make any difference at all if we don't have a heart for it. And that's why we're going, actually what we're doing with this lecture is a little bit of a philosophy of why we should be doing what we're doing. What is personal evangelism? Why should we do this? And so we're going to talk about what it's not. We talk about what is evangelism and what evangelism is not, and we're going to talk about that. It's not the preaching of reform, it's not the denouncing of sin, it's not, and all those different things. So I look at this and I say to myself, okay, what is it and what it's not? Because a lot of people have a lot of different really views on evangelism. And so what is evangelism? What am I trying to do in talking to somebody about Christ? Can I make a point here? This is not going to be good. Bad point. But I believe it strongly. I'm not leading somebody to Christ to get them to come to my church. I'm not wanting this guy or this gal to come to Christ so that they can come to the assembly. They feel merchandised. If that's the point. It's really interesting. A friend of mine, and I'll close with this one. His name is Jim, a full-time worker. Was a full-time worker in New Jersey. Highly Catholic neighborhood. Super high Catholic neighborhood. Very dense in New Jersey, right? Populated. Dense. Okay. So, this, we went door to door. And we got invited into this house and we started talking to this couple. And it was the second time we were there. And the guy looks at us and he says, when are you gonna ask me? Ask you what? Well, when are you gonna invite me? Jim and I looked at each other, invite you to what? So when are you gonna invite me to your church? And we're not here to invite you to our church. You're not gonna invite us to your church? I said, well, it's a great place. It's got padded pews, it's got air conditioning, it's got heat, it's, you know, you won't be leaked on from, you know, the roof is actually sound and it's pretty good, and it's nice, got bathrooms, and they're fairly clean, and all that kind of stuff. But we're not here to talk to you about that. We're here to talk to you about whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's why we're here. That's the real issue. That's the real issue. I mean, I'm for, and by the way, when we do open air evangelism, and I had a friend of mine, Bible Baptist dude, and Paul McCardle was his name, and he was an interesting fella because he started a All Nations Bible Baptist Church in Queens, New York. Now you gotta understand this. This is one of the most populated places in the world, is New York City, right? And we allowed an evangelist to go with him half a day, one day a week. Got it? Half of the congregation that went to All Nations Bible Baptist Church were direct converts from the open air. Half of the congregation. I think that's really cool. I think that's really cool. It wasn't like, not going to happen in Queens. People jump in churches. You know, they're not doing that in Queens because there's not that many good churches. You know, they're not jumping. So they're, you know, it's like, ah, this is really like this, what this happening over here. They're not doing that in Queens, New York. So these people are getting saved. This is what I'd like to, this is what I think is so powerful. It is so powerful. That kind of growth is, you know, people getting saved. And I'm not against that. But I don't want that person I'm talking to feel merchandised. All you're doing is getting me to come to your church. No, I'm not. Our church is great. We meet in the Farm Bureau. It's cool. You can get outdated Riverhawk schedules. They're finished. And for the season. And you can get that kind of stuff. And you can also notice the elders on the other side of the wall, right? You know, the elders, that was a joke. That's all. You know who those guys are. Okay. And the managers of the Farm Bureau from 1920. We meet here. It's people coming to Christ. That's the key. And that's why we're here. That's why you're spending this time on a Friday. And that's why I'm going overtime. And this is what we're doing. And this is why you're here. And if you think, well, it doesn't affect me, you're absolutely dead wrong. God wants to use you. That's right. God wants to use you. And I think that God wants to do this, and I think it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Father, we just pray right now that as we look at these issues that we are addressing, that you would just really, really, really teach us and show us how to lead people to Christ. Help us to see your heart in people coming to Christ. We ask you, Lord God, that you would be glorified in this. In fact, it's, you know, you're glorified so much that the angels rejoice when a soul comes to know your Son. And we just ask you that you would help us in this. Make us in this assembly just real soul winners for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think we're done, right?
Yeah, we're gonna. You need to go to the bathroom. Very short break. Go now. Stand up and stretch.